missionaries that we should know. And the idea was to come in and tell stories of missionary heroes that we've heard about all of our life, but you may not know much details about them. And hopefully, that would help us to be inspired ourselves in the matter of missions. And so last week, Jacob did, I just lost my whole thing, but last week Jacob did C.T. Studd. And so this morning I'm going to do J. Hudson Taylor. J. Hudson Taylor, we are. Wonderful. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm looking for a passage of Scripture that would embody the life of this missionary. And the passage of Scripture that I come to is in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, that would be Gentiles, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. June 6, 1994 is a day that lives in infamy as D-Day. This past week, you know that the world basically celebrated what is known as D-Day. This week, President Trump was in Europe celebrating the 75th anniversary, one of the greatest battles in the history of the world. Nazi Germany had occupied France since 1940, and they were pressing westward. But on June 6, 1944, over 150,000 troops from the United States, Great Britain, from Canada, stormed the beaches of Normandy and liberated France. Within 1 year of that battle, Adolf Hitler would be dead and World War II would be ended. It's one of the greatest battles, but it was also one of the costliest. Over 4,000 soldiers lost their life on the beaches of Normandy that day, including 2,500 American soldiers. There's only very few surviving soldiers still of that battle. All of them are over 90 years old. And if you read the story of that battle, the history of that battle, then it's a story of incredible courage, incredible bravery, incredible sacrifice. And those men who fought in that battle are true heroes, really the like of which the world has rarely seen. And it's inspiring to read stories of courage and bravery because it inspires us to lead and for us to serve in that same way in our theater of life. Well, that's the reason why we're looking at these stories of missionaries that you should know, great heroes of the faith. But I wanted to just say that there are thousands of stories of the heroes of the cross whose names that we do not know. Not all of God's heroes were famous. There are some names that live in infamy because of unusual surrender, unusual service, unusual sacrifice. And those names should be household names in our churches and in our homes because their lives inspire us to give our own lives in the service of the Lord. One of those names is James Hudson Taylor. You may know J. Hudson Taylor was a pioneer missionary to China. He would spend 51 years there. He was the founder of what then was known as the China Inland Mission. That agency became the largest missionary organization in the world. It would ultimately be responsible for recruiting over 800 missionaries to China. Taylor died in 1905, but that organization that he started is now called Overseas Missionary Fellowship. It is still in operation today. I read several biographies. One of his biographers said this about Taylor. He said, "No other missionary in the 19 centuries since the Apostle Paul has had a wider vision and carried out a more systematic plan of evangelizing a broad geographical area than Hudson Taylor. His sights were set on reaching the whole of China, all 400 million people. That was the population in the mid-1800s. So here's the story of J. Hudson Taylor. The story starts in Barnsley. Barnsley is a little village right in the middle of England, 1832. His father was a pharmacist, but he was also a Methodist lay preacher. Both of his parents were devout Christians, raised he and his sister Amelia in a very devout Christian home. By the way, I won't have time to tell you about Amelia. Her story is fascinating. She was a big influence on J. Hudson Taylor going to China. You never hear her story, but she was a very big part of that. Hudson Taylor was raised in a Christian home. He rebelled against his Christian upbringing in his teen years, but at age 17, he reads an evangelistic tract that's called Poor Richard, and at 17, he gets saved. Now, several biographers talk about the burden not just that he had for China, but the burden that his parents had for China. It is said by several biographers that even before his birth, his parents prayed, "Lord, if you would grant us a son, then grant that he may serve you in China." His father was an evangelist, but his father was fascinated by the Chinese people. He would talk to his family. He would talk to his kids about how that there were hardly no missionaries in China, but yet millions of them dying without Christ. Taylor would recount of how that his father would tell him things like, if all the Chinese were to stand in a single file with a yard between each of them, they would circle the globe 7 times. And that kind of thing made an impact on Taylor's life. So it's no wonder that when Hudson Taylor got saved at age 17, that he determined that he would become a missionary to China. Now, one of the things that impressed me with his life was that how early he began to prepare himself for ministry and for what he perceived as his calling in life. 10 years are critical years. They're very critical years, and they should be spent in more time than just play. If you're a teenage boy or a teenage girl, and if all that you do with your free time is play video games, that's not preparation for life. Somebody help me a little bit right there, all right? A young man or a young woman should have a sense of what God wants to be, what God wants them to be, how God wants to use them, whether that is in ministry or a secular field, and begin training and preparing yourself at an early age to be what God has called you to be. You do that by developing Christian character and spiritual disciplines and self-discipline and learning different skills. So as a teenager, J. Hudson Taylor surrendered to the Lord's calling to be a missionary to China. But you don't just get on a ship and sail to China and start a church. That's not how that it works. So he began studying Mandarin Chinese. Now he was studying Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. Now he picks up Mandarin Chinese. He's given a book. It's titled China, Its State and Prospects. He reads that book. It fuels the burden that he has. He moves to Kingston and begins studying as a medical assistant. He would eventually move to London and would study medicine at the Royal London Hospital. All of it is preparations to go to China. He's going to go as a medical missionary. While he is in Kingston, he comes under the influence of the Plymouth Brethren. There was a Plymouth Brethren preacher there by the name of Andrew Jukes. Andrew Jukes was a great author. I have several of his books in my library. And Jukes was an influence on Hudson Taylor. Jukes later would leave he left the Church of England and he joined the Plymouth Brethren for a while. And Andrew Jukes ended up baptizing J. Hudson Taylor in 1852. There was a man in that church. His name was Andrew Cronin. Andrew Cronin had been part of a Brethren missionary party to Persia in India. He was a medical doctor, but he had taken that trip, so he comes back. That's all he talks about is missions. He influences J. Hudson Taylor. If you will look Andrew Cronin up in Wikipedia, a very reliable source of all information, it lists Andrew Cronin as one of the founders of homeopathic medicine, if you believe in that. He was a very early influencer of Hudson Taylor. So Hudson Taylor makes his first trip to China as a 21-year-old boy, September 19, 1853. The Chinese Evangelization Society had formed as a Presbyterian mission board in London to encourage missionaries to go to China. Hudson Taylor was the first missionary that they would send. That missionary agency would be in turmoil during the whole time. They would only last for 13 years. They would disband and suspend support while Hudson Taylor was in China. But he leaves Liverpool, England, and it takes 5.5 months by sea to finally get to Shanghai, China, March 1st, 1854. Now, in every missionary biography that you read, they always talk about the difficulties that those missionaries encountered. I don't know of a great missionary. In fact, I don't know of a great servant of God that had it easy. But the thing is that God could have made life easy. After all, they're doing His work. But God molds His servants in the furnace of affliction. So it just so happened that when he arrived in Shanghai in 1854, China is in the middle of a bloody civil war. It's called the Taiping Rebellion. The Qing Dynasty had ruled China since 1644. But there was a Chinaman who claimed to be the brother of Jesus Christ. He has raised a massive rebellion against the established dynasty. They're called the Taiping Heavenly Kingdom. Their mission is to overthrow the Chinese government and establish a heavenly kingdom in China. The government didn't think so. They're in the middle of a bloody civil war. It's not a small thing. Some 30 million people are under the area that is controlled by the rebellion. By the time that this 15-year war is over, estimates as high as 70 million people will be killed. It is called the bloodiest civil war in the history of mankind. And Hudson Taylor lands in China in the middle of that war. He comes to Shanghai within a year. He starts to go out into outlying vicinities to preach the gospel. He makes 18 preaching tours into the interior of China, and the reception is usually very poor. The Chinese are suspicious of him. In fact, they give him a nickname called the Black Devil because he's always wearing a long black overcoat, so they call him the Black Devil. He comes back from one of his trips to Shanghai. All of his medical supplies have been destroyed by a fire. He takes a trip. He's robbed of everything that he has in his possession. It is one disaster after another. And it's during that time that he makes a decision that he's going to, in order to win the Chinese, he has to be accepted by them. In order to be accepted by the Chinese, he has to be like them. So he adopts traditional Chinese dress and he grows his hair out into a pigtail with a shaved forehead, how the traditional Chinese men did their hair. He suffers from poor health. He has hepatitis. He is prone to depression. He battles great fits of depression during most of his ministry. The society that he's under, they're in all kinds of turmoil. They're suspending support. He doesn't know whether to stay or go. So he gets a letter from a dear friend in London that encourages him just to stay the task, but go independent. That friend, his name is George Mueller, a great friend of J. Hudson Taylor. And so he and one other missionary decide to break away from that Chinese evangelistic society and just be independent missionaries. I give you this as a side note, and this can be a dangerous thing to say in a Baptist church, but I think that you can receive this. I'm independent Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I'm independent Baptist all the way. You know, God can use somebody that's not a Baptist. He's not confined to just Baptist. J. Hudson Taylor wasn't Baptist. He grew up in a Methodist church. His dad was a Methodist preacher. He attended a Baptist church for a while. He was baptized in a Plymouth Brethren church. He claimed to be more Methodist than he was anything else. I just throw that out there to you. If that really warps your theology, I'm sorry, but that's what it was. Taylor, one other missionary, they break away. They start a little missionary church in Ningbo. I think I'm saying that right. That was a fateful decision because there was a young lady there named Maria Jane Dyer. She was the daughter of a missionary who had died in China. She stayed to work in a girls' school in Ningbo. So in 1858, Hudson Taylor marries Maria Dyer. 1 year later, they have their first child, a boy. He dies a few months old. 1 year later, they have their second child, a girl named Grace, and she survives. Hudson Taylor pours his life into that little missionary church in Ningbo, and it grows to a membership of 21 members. His health is so poor, he has hepatitis, so finally it's decided he's going to have to go back to England to recover. So in 1861, Taylor, his wife, and his daughter makes the long voyage back to England. This is his first furlough. But furlough does not mean rest for Hudson Taylor. While he is there in England, he's working on a translation of the Bible in a Chinese dialect. He studies to become a midwife to help in his medical mission in the hospitals there, and he recruits. He's bewildered by the apathy of the church in England for missions. He writes a pamphlet. It's called China, Its Spiritual Needs and Claims. And in that pamphlet, he says, "Can all the Christians in England sit still with folded arms while these multitudes in China are perishing? Perishing for lack of knowledge. Knowledge which England possesses so richly." So he's finally convinced that what's needed is a mission agency that will help recruit missionaries. And he founds that agency. It's called the China Inland Mission. To start with, he wants to recruit 24 missionaries to go to China. There are 11 inland provinces. I want 2 for each inland province and then 2 to go to Mongolia. I'm looking for 24 missionaries that will go. Finally, in 1866, Hudson Taylor, his wife, and 16 new missionaries sail back for China. Within 10 years, there would be 52 missionaries that had come to China under the China Inland Mission. Within 20 years, there would be 102 missionaries in China. He would pray for 70, he would get 77. He would pray for 100, he would get 102. Eventually, there would be 800 missionaries in China under that board. But it's not without controversy. Because J. Hudson Taylor was radical. He did things that nobody else did. He sent single women into the interior. He was criticized for putting them in the way of danger. All of the other missionaries with other missionary agencies dressed in traditional European dress or Western dress, all of his missionaries were required to dress in traditional Chinese dress. They were criticized by other missionaries for doing so. There was turmoil in the mission agency when one of the missionaries tried to buck his leadership. He had to dismiss one of those missionaries from his agency. What really brought all of them together during that turmoil was when his daughter Grace, 9 years old, died of meningitis. And they watched him and his wife care for others even while suffering themselves. And that really knit that agency to the heart of J. Hudson Taylor. He brings these 16 missionaries into China. They go to Yangzhou. I think I'm saying that right. And Yangzhou is going to be where they're going to establish their missionary headquarters. What he does not know is that he walked into a riot that would threaten the life of every missionary family he brought with him. The Yangzhou riot, you can read about it online, it took place when local officials objected to the presence of foreign Christian missionaries in their city. So they began putting up large posters around the town, making all kinds of scandalous claims against the missionaries. They said that they're stealing babies and they're killing them and they're using their eyeballs to make their medicine in their hospital. Just all kinds of claims. And so one night, 8,000 to 10,000 armed Chinese surrounded the compound of the China Inland Mission and began burning it to the ground. Several missionaries are injured. Miraculously, none are killed. Hudson Taylor, one other man, they escape, try to go get help. They are stoned as they leave. Maria Taylor, his wife, she is 6 months pregnant. They set the house on fire where she's at. She goes to the roof. There's no way to escape. She jumps off of the roof, 6 months pregnant. Miraculously, she survives and the baby does too. They survived the riot. To make things worse, the British press back in England pick up the story and blame the missionaries for starting the riot. It takes a year. Eventually, the officials apologize. They offer to pay restitution. The missionaries are allowed to rebuild their mission. And during this time, Taylor works tirelessly. On some days, he's seeing 200 patients every day besides preaching. He travels back and forth to the United States, to Canada. He's trying to recruit more missionaries. He becomes friends with Charles Spurgeon, C.I. Schofield, with D.L. Moody. Spurgeon would say, China, China, China. All we hear is China. Because of the pleas of J. Hudson Taylor. He makes 11 trips back and forth to China, to England, to America, to Canada. One of the missionaries that he recruited during that time, by the way, was a guy named C.T. Studd. You heard about him last week. Taylor would say, China is not to be won for Christ by quiet, ease-loving men and women. The stamp of men and women we need is such as will put Jesus, China, and souls first and foremost in everything and at every time. Even life itself must be secondary. That's not just preaching for him. He lived it. In 1900, after 51 years, he literally worked himself to a breaking point. He has a complete physical and a complete mental breakdown, and he has to leave China. He has done a great work. It has come at a great price. His wife, Maria, has died at age 33. 4 of his 8 children have died before they reached the age of 10. In 1900, the Boxer Rebellion breaks out in China. The Boxer Rebellion basically was an uprising against foreigners, especially missionaries. And because the China Inland Mission was the largest organization in China, it brought the greatest persecution. 58 of their missionaries, including 21 children, were killed in the Boxer Rebellion. When it was all over, the Chinese government offered to pay Hudson Taylor and the mission for the loss of property and life, and Taylor refused to show the meekness of Christ. But a man who already battled with depression breaks mentally over the pressure physically and emotionally. So he retires to Switzerland with his second wife. In 1902, he formally retires from the China Inland Mission. In 1904, his second wife dies from cancer. In 1905, he makes his 11th and final trip back to China. While he's sitting in a house in his home reading, he suddenly falls over dead. And they bury him in a small cemetery next to his first wife, Maria. It's interesting to me, if you'll read, where they buried him in a small cemetery. Years later, industry came in and became a very industrialized area. They replaced the cemetery, reburied everybody. And they took the graves, the headstone of his grave, and they put it in a little museum. And we know you can go and you can see that, but you don't want to know where the grave of Hudson Taylor is, just the headstone. Now, that's the story of Hudson Taylor. And as I've read about his life and tried to become more familiar with him, I thought about what's the marks of a great missionary. And humanly speaking, Hudson Taylor was a very unlikely leader. He wasn't charismatic. He was not charming in personality. He didn't have an imposing figure physically. He didn't have a booming voice that attracted attention. He wasn't a dynamic speaker. He wasn't a sought-after conference speaker, a very popular preacher of that day. In fact, once he visited Canada, and there was an article that appeared in a magazine, somebody wrote of their impression of meeting the great J. Hudson Taylor, and here's what they said. They said, Hudson Taylor was rather disappointing. I had in my mind an idea of what great missionaries should look like. He, being professedly one of the great missionaries of modern times, must be such as they, but he is not. A stranger would never notice him on the street except to say that he is a good-natured-looking Englishman. That was their impression. What's the marks of a great missionary? When I look at the life of Hudson Taylor, obviously he was a man of great faith. Now, every missionary story is a story of incredible faith, but what does that mean? Because you don't measure faith by the same criteria in every situation. Faith obviously is trusting God, but God may ask you to trust Him in ways that He hasn't asked me to trust Him in. It took great faith for Abraham to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. God's never asked me to do that. God's never asked you to do that, but that doesn't mean that we don't live by faith. So you look at something that a missionary did by faith, but that doesn't mean that every missionary after him has to do the same thing or live by the same principle. That is how God tested that man's faith. Well, the way that God tested his faith and the way that Hudson Taylor demonstrated his faith is he made a decision to never seek financial support. Not one time did he ever ask for anybody to support him, and he never solicited funds from any church. In fact, one of the requirements that he placed on all missionaries that came with China Inland Mission was that you cannot go into debt and you cannot solicit funds or support. There is no guaranteed salary. If money comes in, it will be shared around equally, and that's how we will live. He opened up an account. He opened up an account when he opened up China Inland Mission. He went down to the London Bank, and he opened up a banking account for that, and he opened the account with all the money that he had. It was 10 pounds. In today's currency, 10 pounds is $12. With $12, he started the work that would eventually recruit 800 missionaries to China and is still in operation today. That doesn't mean that a missionary that goes on deputation and raises support is not living by faith. It's a huge leap of faith to leave a career and move to a foreign country as a missionary, but this was a personal conviction that Hudson Taylor lived by. He was a man of incredible faith. He was a man of incredible vision. When Hudson Taylor went to China as a missionary, there were missionaries already there. Here was the difference. All of the missionaries in China were in coastal cities. In 1860, when he returned to China, he found that there were 91 missionaries already in China, and all 91 were in 12 coastal cities. And the reason for that is that the British had made a treaty with Chinese that they opened up seacoast ports for trade, and citizens are protected as long as you stay in those seacoast cities. If you venture into the inland, you are on your own. But nobody was reaching the Chinese in the inland. And that's why Hudson Taylor determined that it would be more comfortable to stay in the coastal cities with 91 other missionaries, but we're going to push by making our mark and pushing into the interior, into China. One of the things that Hudson Taylor is most remembered for is adapting Chinese culture in order to win the Chinese for Christ. He takes the words of the Apostle Paul, that I have become all things to all men, that I might win some. And he takes that principle, that's the principle that he's going to live by in China. So when all the missionaries come to China Inland Mission, they have to adopt traditional Chinese dress. They have to eat Chinese food with Chinese implements. They have to live among the Chinese in Chinese housing. They have to learn the language. They have to be sensitive to Chinese customs and traditions. All of that is against the norm of other missionaries, and for that, he is roundly criticized. He grows his hair into the traditional Chinese pigtail. They call him the pigtail missionary because of that. One of the missionaries with the China Inland Mission was a man named Louis Nickel. Louis Nickel, after a while, decided, I'm going to buck the system and going back to European dress and lifestyle. And after 2 years of bucking that, Hudson Taylor finally had to kick him out of the agency. And several missionaries sided with Louis Nickel and they resigned. And then they wrote letters back to the London office of the China Inland Mission. They said that Taylor is too autocratic. Taylor is a dictator is what he is. But Taylor believed that he knew how to win the Chinese in China better than people in London that had never come to China. And his policy of becoming Chinese to win the Chinese was so controversial that in 1867 he writes a letter to recruits, to applicants that are applying, and he explains it, and I want to read to you his reasoning for that. He says, we have to deal with a people whose prejudices in favor of their own customs and habits are the growth of centuries and millenniums, nor are their preferences ill-founded. Those who know them most intimately respect them most and see best the necessity for many of their habits and customs. There is perhaps no country in the world, now listen to this, there is no country in the world in which religious toleration is carried to so great an extent as in China. The only objection the people have to Christianity is that it is a foreign nation religion and that its tendencies are to approximate believers to foreign nations. I'm not peculiar in holding the opinion that the foreign dress of missionaries, the foreign appearance of the chapels, and indeed the foreign air given to everything connected with religion have very largely hindered the rapid dissemination of the truth among the Chinese. But why should a foreign aspect be given to Christianity? The Word of God does not require it. It is not their denationalization, but their Christianization that we seek. We seek to see Christian Chinese, true Christians, but with all true Chinese in every sense of the word. We wish to see churches and Christian Chinese presided over by pastors and officers of their own countrymen, worshiping the true God in the land of their fathers, in the costume of their fathers, in their own tongue wherein they were born, and in the edifices of a thoroughly Christian style of architecture. If we really desire to see the Chinese such as we have described, let us, far as possible, set before them a correct example. Let us, in everything unsinful, become Chinese, that by all things we may save some. Let us adopt their costume, acquire their language, study to imitate their habits, and approximate to their diet as far as health and constitution will allow. Every missionary that we send out, every missionary that we support to a foreign land knows instinctively that his mission is not to Americanize the nationals, but to evangelize the nationals. We were just in Africa just a month ago. The thought in Africa is, boy, we need to make them more like America. In many ways, that's the worst thing that you can do. They're doing fine without American culture. And we don't look at them and say, boy, they'd be so much better if they were Western. No, no. They need to be Christians, not Americans. And Hudson Taylor was the pioneer of that philosophy. In fact, one of the policies that the China in the mission was greatly criticized for was when he brought single women over as missionaries. Why did he do that? In China, women had a very low social standing. If one member of the family had to start because of poverty, it's understood it's going to be the mother or the wife. A husband can throw his wife out for any reason at all. Most marriages are arranged. Girls were often sold to landlords as concubines. Nearly all women in the country were illiterate and were very rarely seen in public. And J. Hudson Taylor took single women into the interior, and those single women could go into those houses where those illiterate women were. And they could witness, and they called it gossiping the gospel. They would go in there with wordless books, and they would evangelize and see them saved. He was a man of great vision. He was a man of passion. His dreams were large. His burden was overwhelming. His methods were sometimes controversial, but God's hand was upon him. You cannot mention the name J. Hudson Taylor without mentioning China. And that tells you that his entire life was about winning China for Christ. There was no Hudson Taylor without that passion. And that spirit of Hudson Taylor spread to those other missionaries. They evangelized not just China, but they went into Burma, Tibet, Mongolia, other places. As Hudson Taylor was dying, there was a young Chinese evangelist and his 18-year-old wife. They had come, they'd gotten saved under the ministry, somewhere out there under the ministry of Hudson Taylor. They had read his books, but they had never met him. As Hudson Taylor was dying, that young Chinese evangelist representing the next generation, he comes to the home. He's allowed to go into the where Hudson Taylor is lying. And he looks at Hudson Taylor and he takes his hands and he says, "You opened the door to heaven for us. You prayed for us for years. I came today to look upon your face. We don't seek to bring you back, but we will follow you." That was the spirit of Hudson Taylor. Now, the passage that we began with really is the verse that embodies Hudson Taylor. It's verse 22. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." That doesn't mean that you compromise. It doesn't mean that you become like them in their sin. That's the failed philosophy of the seeker-sensitive movement. That's not that.
Taylor wouldn't join their Buddhism. He wouldn't join their Confucianism. Not that at all. It's not. He wouldn't get involved in their government disputes. He said, "I'm not here to make you British. I'm here to make you Christian. And I give up my life, in order that I might win you." What would we say this morning is the passion of your life? You ever play word association games? I say a word, you tell me immediately what you think about the next word. If I said your name, what would we immediately think about? Or maybe we call somebody's name and somebody says, "Poor that guy. He is a Florida Gators fan through and through. Man, he knows everything about the Florida Gators." Now, you know, if you're a Florida Gators fan, that's fine. I don't care. But I sure hate to be one such agree that that's what they thought of me. Boy, that guy, I tell you, he is a great. Have you ever seen him golf? He is a great golfer. Well, that's wonderful if you are. That's great. Good exercise. But I'd hate for my name to be called and that be what somebody thinks of me. Hudson Taylor, China. Who said your name? What would we say? What is the passion of your life?